would just give us an ability, a strength to overcome. Just stop to think about it. To be able to be free in God, to be able to understand that even in death there's life, would give us an ability to live in such a way that we don't have to worry about what somebody else is going to think about us. Not because we don't care, but because when we are honoring God in all the things that we do, then it's irrelevant what others think about us. But not having an attitude where we think we're better than other people, but humble. Because, see, too many in the body of Christ today lord their relationship with God, rather than, as God says, to be humble in all things, to have humility in all things. We're going to talk about a bunch of these things. We started talking about it when we were talking about First Galatians. Where am I coming up with these things today? Wow. Yes, I wrote a second Galatians, so let's go to... No. Galatians chapter 5. We were in verse 13 last time. We're going to just read through it real quick. Only one man. We will have somebody else up there. We will. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Everybody read that together with me. Use your freedom to... Okay. All right. So, let's try again. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. What is Paul saying? Being free from sin, being free from control, being free from all things means I can do whatever I want. How many of us have dreamed at one time of hitting it big? The lottery, huh? How about the lottery or something else where we, you know, we were supporting something, so we bought a raffle ticket and we're thinking, oh, if I hit this, I'm telling you there's going to be the house in the Bahamas. There's going to be the house in New York. Because you're going to go to some things in New York. Upstate New York? They got a prison just for you in upstate New York. Rochester, okay. Not having to worry about bills. Being able to go and ordering whatever you want on the menu and not even having to look at the prices. Going to a restaurant that doesn't list the prices.
Oh, I love that.
Huh?
That's
have you ever been to one of those?
Yeah.
Be afraid. Be very afraid. When the bill comes and you can't make your mortgage payment this month. You know, you don't go to restaurants where they don't list prices. Because then you know that you're going to pay the price. Use your freedom, Paul is telling us, to serve one another in love. The freedom that we have is so freeing that I can serve somebody else and not worry about whether it's coming back. Can you imagine that? Because let's face it, most of us serve, whether it's consciously or unconsciously, not just to give, not just to help. Well, we do that sometimes, we do that maybe even many times, but when somebody doesn't show appreciation, how do we feel? Hurt. Used. Forgotten. When we give to somebody and then we have a need, don't we expect that people are going to come running? But it doesn't always happen. And then what do we feel? Anger. upset, forgotten. How can these things happen? With Paul, what he's telling us here is that being free in God, being free in understanding who he is in our lives, mean that we are free to give and give abundantly of ourselves, serving each other, because then our gift, our reward, doesn't come back because of accolades of somebody else. It comes back because God sees. You know, in Revelations where it talks about that our lives, we're going to be judged and we're going to be before God, and he's going to give us, it says, gold crowns. Crowns, as in many. Now, I'm not going to ask the men here to say anything. But if you go into your wife's closet, if you happen to have a separate closet, or if you look on the wife's shelves, see, I needed a new pair of shoes. The old ones were like flip-flops. I'd be walking and they were, you know, like flip-flops. So for some reason, they had gotten so loose. I'm walking down the hall with my wife. She says, "What's that noise?" She said, "What's that noise?" "What, you don't like my flip-flops?" You know? So I got to buy a new pair of shoes. So what do? I go. I don't look for pink ones. I don't look for blue ones. I look for shoes that are comfortable, that fit, and that are going to go with just about everything I got in the closet, because men buy one pair of shoes, maybe two, possibly three. Okay? We went on vacation. I took a coat, a vest, and some sweaters. Turned out to be so wonderful that I rarely needed any of that. Okay? My wife took four coats. Four hankers. Now, look, I love my wife. I'm not trying to point this out as she's bad, okay? I'm just pointing something out, okay? She's looking for gloves with her scarf. Well, these aren't the ones that match. She's going to find the other gloves. How many gloves do you guys have? I got one pair of gloves. I got one pair of gloves. No, we got these gloves that match this scarf and this jacket.
I understand.
Okay? It's just, look, it's the way it is. See, this is the way, though, we get in life, too. We want things to match. And sometimes we just got to realize that everything matches. Who do we help? Well, I'm going to help the ones that I like. I'm going to help the ones that I think are worthy of help. God says, who do we help? Everybody. The least of these. Well, how did they become the least of these? How did they become the least of these? Well, they have sinned. They are not worthy of my help. What does it say? Instead, use your freedom to serve only those worthy. No, it's not. Let's continue. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not love those that are worthy. Not love those that are good. Because again, what we've talked about so many times, define good. Your definition, my definition, are probably two different definitions. In fact, you guys know, what do I usually say? Are you behaving? And I usually get the nervous giggle or the defiant, no, you know, or whatever. Well, do you really think you should do that? God, I don't really think it's that bad. I don't care what you think. What does God think? It's not about what you think, and it's not about what I think. It's about what God thinks. That's why he gave us a Bible. That's why he gave us prophets and apostles and teachers and pastors to help us. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself, and neighbor is defined as someone else. What is a neighbor? Again, when that got defined in the story of the Good Samaritan, who was the neighbor? It was the one that everybody thought was the enemy. The enemy. The hated one. The one that nobody respected, nobody loved, nobody cared for. He was the one that showed mercy. He was the one that cared. The priest didn't. The temple worker didn't. They walked around the guy that was beaten up and left for dead. Who was the neighbor? Defined by God? Everybody who lives and breathes and is beside us that we have an opportunity to help is a neighbor. That's who the neighbor is. Next verse. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. And this is where, quite frankly, again, I started talking about, and I believe I got as far as this. This is what happens with us, because when we start judging one another, when we start judging who's worthy of our help and who's not, when we start judging who the stranger is in our land, who's not, when we start saying that this is the way it should be and that should be it should be, and I'm only going to help these people. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that you and I cannot help everyone. We can't. We just can't. Can't help everybody. In fact, some of us may only have the ability to help one person one time. Maybe you are in need of help. But see, I firmly believe that God gives everybody the ability to help somebody else. Because God has promised that when we give to the poor, it's like lending to him. And God would not give some the opportunity and not others. So I believe no matter how little you have, God has still given you the ability to be able to give to someone else. It may not be monetarily. It may be something that you have that would be a benefit to them. Maybe you got that extra coat. Maybe you got that extra whatever it is. Maybe it's a meal that you can make. Yesterday I put out on Facebook about the homeless shelter and the need for volunteers to go in and help at the beginning of the night when they're getting everybody set up, to get the cot set up and the first thing in the morning to break it all down because of people that are living on the streets to be able to come in. Last night, let's see, how cold did it get? I think at my house, I think the coldest it got was 17. I think it got down to 17. Anybody want to sleep outside at 17? But when we were watching the videos that were showing up on Facebook and they were showing people that were living under the bridge and shooting up and everything else, people were judging them like no tomorrow. These people are no good. These people deserve what they get. Some may have made a mistake that cost them. There's no getting around that. But anybody in this place want to tell me you've never made a mistake that cost you and you just by the miracle of God did not end up in a place that was worse or because you had a support system around you, that people that cared and loved you, that people that could support you at that last moment in time just before you had a problem that you didn't have an ability to get over it, to be able to get supported through it? Some people don't have that. Some people are waiting, and you want to know who they're waiting for? You. Not to judge them like the world does. Not to be critical. Not to just say, I'm not doing anything for them. But to say that God has blessed me, and so I must bless others. You know, and there's some in this room that are mightily blessed with beautiful homes. My wife and I, it took us 20 years to get into our home. And yes, I probably will never retire because I've got a mortgage that will never end. If I live to see the end of my mortgage, praise God. Because that means that either something really mighty happened and I came into an ability to make more money, but when you're 59 years old and you just signed a 30-year mortgage, hallelujah, I'm just looking to be strong until the end so that I can leave something to my children. my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. Now, I can lament that it took so long for us to buy a house. I can lament that I've had to remortgage to be able to help my kids go through things. Or I can be blessed and grateful that God has given us an ability to, at this moment in our life, have a home that we can call our own, that I can look on my phone and I can set the heat in my house from 50 miles away so I can save money, so I can overspend on vacation, on a meal. And yet sometimes we just do not recognize what we have. Verse 16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature, verse 17, wants to do evil, which is just opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Wow, the battle. Paul talks about the battle all the time. Paul talks about the struggles that happen in our souls, that happen in our minds. Paul talks about that in Romans, where he talks about the battle that he wages against the spirit and the flesh, the things I want to do, I don't want to do, I do, I want to do, I am so confused, I can't even talk. I mean, don't we all have those struggles at one time or another? How many of us know that there's something we're not supposed to do even as we do it? Say something we're not supposed to say even as we say it. Because I'm going to straighten this out once and for all. How many of us know that we know the answer and the person that we've got to straighten out just has no idea? Come on. It's only me. Isn't that why we get into the arguments that we do? Isn't that why we have the struggles that we have? We continually, as it says here in verse 17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces, it's like a battle going on. It's that proverbial, you know, when we were kids. I don't even think they do this much anymore, but remember when we were kids, there was the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other? Yeah. They don't do that anymore because they don't want to make you feel bad. No, who won the game? Oh, we don't keep score. We don't want anybody to feel bad. We're raising a generation of people that don't want to feel. I mean, it boggles me. You guys all know about the elections. You know how I feel about the elections. I keep waiting to see what's going to happen, and I keep praying. That's what we should all be doing. That's what the Bible tells us, to pray for those who are in authority. We should be praying right now for Barack Obama, and we should be praying for Donald Trump. We should be praying even harder than we've ever prayed before. Yes. But here's the thing. As we stop to consider all these things that are starting to occur, that people are still making decisions based on how I feel. Trump's not my president. Everybody was so upset when people were saying Barack Obama's not my president. But now the people that were upset that people were saying Barack's not my president are saying Trump's not my president. How about that college in New Hampshire? There was one in New Hampshire. There's been a variety of ones, but there was one in New Hampshire that has actually taken down the flag and is not flying the American flag. There's also one in New Hampshire. If Amherst is doing it too, fine. They have taken down the flag because it has become an offense to some of the youth on the campus. Because it represents a nation that has become homophobic, racist, and angry. Imagine that. And so not to offend some of the students, they have decided to take the flag down, because if you take the flag down, then it can't be ripped down and burned. You see? Which is a freedom of speech. Which should create dialogue, but we don't have dialogue anymore. We don't have dialogue in this country anymore. We have anger. We have just people getting upset. And whenever I'm the one that's upset, I'm right. And see, so now let's go back to what I'm talking about, what Paul's talking about here. There are two forces constantly fighting each other. Constantly. Now, it's not the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, because that'd be simple. You change shirts. Knock them off. Okay? It doesn't work that way. But on the inside of you, there's always a struggle. There's the struggle to do what's right, which we all know. Instinctively, we know what's right. The Bible tells us that. Instinctively, man, even before they understood who God was, could recognize the hand of a sovereign Lord just in creation. Just in being able to see his majesty in nature. The Bible tells us that there are things that man desires to do just because it's in him to do, and he recognizes those things which are right and those things which are wrong. Most of us already know that even when we're doing wrong, unless, and here's the point, here's a difficult point that many of us have to recognize. When you're doing something that's wrong, but you've been doing it for so long that you never feel it anymore, it's because you have become so desensitized to ignoring God's will and God's law and God's mercy and grace that it's irrelevant. I'm going to do what I want to do because I want desire. Talks about, again, the internal desire to do the things we want to do. Can you imagine being free from that? Can you imagine being free from making sin, of doing wrong? How do you get that freedom? How do we even come to understand that? These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Again, stop to think about it. How many times have you considered helping somebody or considered helping a situation, but then instead of just going with that first instinct, which is probably the Holy Spirit, you've justified not doing it because you've considered it and you've judged it and you said, no, not worthy of my help. Verse 18, though, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. When you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. What are they talking about? And again, we've said this before. Let's say it again. It's not that the Old Testament is done away with. Christ said, I did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. Everything pointed towards him. And everything pointed towards doing what's right, not out of fear of being punished, but doing what's right out of freedom. In the Spirit, to have the strength to do what God wants us to do. Who more than Jesus had the ability? Who more than Jesus could have said, I cannot do these things? When we look at in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, write it down. I'm going to read it to you real quick. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. I instead do what I hate. And this goes on to be the soliloquy that he gives about how he can't do what he wants to do. He does what he doesn't want to do. 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. When we give ourselves over to what the world says is good, but what we understand from the Bible is bad, we end up creating the open battleground that can now be warring in our souls so that we are confused and tossed to and fro, as the Bible tells us. In Romans chapter 18, yet, this is verse, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he revealed to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation, that's us, looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Paul's talking about, listen, yes, you're still struggling, but you have a freedom that people that don't know Jesus Christ don't understand. The Holy Spirit can lead you. The Holy Spirit can guide you. The Holy Spirit can strengthen you. The Holy Spirit can comfort you. When you're having those challenges, you can have more of an understanding of what's the right choice and more strength to do it than when you don't have the Holy Ghost, when you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We have to understand that our life sometimes is, every day we're challenged with choices. Can you imagine living a life where you don't have a choice? And that sounds bad, but how about when you are so sold out to letting the Holy Spirit guide you that you don't even have a worry about the choice that you're making? It's not about taking your choice away. It's about having a freedom to live a life led by Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Ghost, so that we don't even get challenged by things which right now sometimes just hold us. Let's make a little simple thing right here. We got football fans in the house, right? Right? We got football fans in the house. What if I was to say, because I've seen some of you after the Patriots lose, you're miserable. Okay, after a bad call by a referee, it's disgusting. Okay, how about freedom? And I tell you, don't watch football for the rest of the year. It's only a couple more weeks. No more football for the rest of the year. Anybody want to take me up on that one? No football. No football for the rest of the year. And that's what we do to God all the time. Not that I'm God. No, you're real. That's what you want. See, that's the thing. We don't want, now, look, Patriots game, it's irrelevant, okay? Except that it's not. Because it's something that truly adds nothing to your eternal life. It only lends to your personal daily joy. Now, for you, it may be football. For somebody else, they got all excited this week because the Red Sox picked up one of the best pitchers in baseball for minor leaguers. And so I know that there are baseball fans like Eric who may have had he was probably dancing at the house this past week. No dancing?
No big deal.
Okay. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I'm proving my point, aren't I here? See, the thing is we laugh about not watching the Patriots, and yet every single one of you are thinking, well, what the heck? I want to watch the Patriots. Maybe it's not the Patriots. Maybe it's the Cowboys, you know? Or it's the Philadelphia Flyers. We take everybody into this church, I tell you. We accept everybody into this church. Look, here's the thing. It is a meaningless, nothing thing in the course of eternity. And yet, and it's not, listen, unless you get stupid and you're betting money and you're drinking in a bar, getting slobbering all over the bar or anything else, watching a football game is not going to send you to hell, okay? It's not. And yet, it is something that some people get so caught up in, so desirous of, that they can't imagine that their Sundays could be anything else than to watch a game. That's the point that I'm trying to make. Now, it might be reading a book. It might be doing science. It might be doing something else. But all of a sudden, it's something that takes you away from the thing that is eternal, and that's God. Let's go to, going to touch this. Where are we? Because I'm going to be done in 5 minutes. You're at 18. Okay. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Now that seems like a very dangerous thing. And why? Why would that seem like a dangerous thing? Because the truth is, some people see that freedom from the law as freedom to do anything they want. And again, that's not what we're talking about. It never has been and never will be. God is looking. Paul, I use that freedom is not a license to sin because love guides Christians. Remember? Liberty should be used to serve one another in love. Remember? We have to recognize and understand that the Bible expects more of us, not less. More of us, not less, because of the freedom. Those who are directed by the Spirit are under the Spirit's authority and not under obligation to the law. So the thing is if I have to worry about reading a set of laws, and this is what I'm trying to explain to you, if I have to worry about reading a set of laws as to whether I'm good or bad, then I've already lost. I'm still living under the Old Testament. I'm still living under old regulations. And God is saying you have freedom from that. Freedom because the Holy Spirit's going to lead you and guide you. But here's the thing, okay? We've got great stories of great scouts that have done great things, right? The Pony Express was scouts that went out, figured out a trail so that the mail could get from one place to the next faster than it ever had, right? I mean, now you can text and it's the news is there in a matter of seconds, okay? But to the Pony Express back then, they're running their horses. I forget where it was, St. Louis to someplace, I forget. But the thing is the Pony Express could get mail to a place within a week rather than the usual month to 2 months. Okay? I mean, just stop to think about what science has done for us. But is it good or is it bad? You know what I'm saying? Because now we can't do anything without information. So here's the thing. We recognize that if we have to live under the law, then we're constantly worried about doing what's right and wrong. Whereas the freedom of living under the Holy Spirit is He's leading you and guiding you. The thing is that whether we're going to be listening to what He has to say. Do you care about what He has to say? It was not Paul's intent to justify that people would do things wrong. In fact, in this particular case, there's some scriptures where it talks about civil disobedience, which is timely. And I'm going to end with a couple of scriptures here. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, you've heard me talk about this quite a bit. And you heard me talk about this, especially after elections and struggles in government. This is the one scripture I pray every time I'm asked to be at the mayor's inauguration or the swearing in of new people at city council. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in position of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servant, sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Well, Pastor, what about, and we've talked about some of the more atrocious authorities that have been placed in government. Well, let's look at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when do we have some bad kings? When Israel has gone astray. And the bad kings got placed and instituted there. Why? To cause Israel to come back to God. Pay your taxes, too, for the same reasons. This is verse 6. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Interesting that he's talking about these kind of things, that these are some of the places where when you do the studies, this is some of the things that the scholars are looking at with these scriptures. Here's another one in Titus. Titus 3:1. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Once, why? Here's the why. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done. Why did God save us? Because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Again, bought with a price. How many scriptures do we need to continue to reiterate and talk about? But that's where the freedom is, to understand that that's what God has done for us. When it talks about envy, when it talks about jealousy, when it talks about backbiting, all these things that we've brought up today. Look, let me bring up something. There's somebody in the house that won a contest yesterday. Okay? Talked about envy. I have no envy for a person that can win this kind of contest. All right? I have no jealousy. In fact, I don't like them. Has anybody ever tried to do a Rubik's Cube? All right. You've tried to do a Rubik's Cube?
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever gotten it, John?
No, never got the
book. Never got it. How many years have you been working on that Rubik's Cube? Or when did you toss it at a wall to destroy it? I just want to know.
No, I got rid of the wall.
You got rid of it because you couldn't do it.
I just gave up.
Okay. Jacob? Was it Jacob? I just want to make sure I get this right. Jacob came in first place. There was 35 kids. And he did the Rubik's Cube in 22 seconds. I am neither jealous nor envious. I just hate you.
No.
Now, when they started telling me about this stuff, and I watched him do this, I don't know if anybody's ever seen him with a Rubik's Cube in his hand. He's brought it here once or twice, I think just to drive me crazy. Now here's the thing. We talk about the puzzles of our life, right? And we want to be able to get everything in order, don't we? We want everything in order. Now, sometimes there are those that are blessed with being able to understand this. Now, it's a simple toy, but yet, Google it and understand the science that it took to create this simple toy and how you've got to be able to analyze the structure. You've got to be able to recognize the algorithms. I have been told that I've accomplished a couple of things in my life. I cannot fathom the Rubik's Cube. Okay? What this tells me is that there is a mathematician here that can recognize algorithms that this brain cannot see. I can't. Thank you, son. Congratulations. See, the thing is and some of us can be jealous. Some of us can, you know, we'll blow off an accomplishment or it's just a simple game, and it's not. But the thing is I wanted to also talk about it because of the fact that that's what's happening with us. Too many of us want our life in order to be able to say that we've accomplished something. And sometimes, you know, whether you're able to get it in 22 seconds or you still can't figure it out in 22 years times two, okay? The fact of the matter is, our life, sometimes we're always having to figure out how to get it in order. When we follow the law, we're always causing ourselves to have another difficulty that takes us out of order rather than putting us in order. If we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, if we allow the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to help us, even to educate us, if we allow these things through the Holy Spirit to happen, then I guarantee you, your life is going to be a whole lot closer to being in order. And the algorithm, which he's able to recognize, but I can't, in a toy, or quite frankly, it is sold as a toy, but it's not. The algorithm God can help you with to be able to get your life in order. Because that, in the end, is what we all want. Now, next week, my wife doesn't tell me how much longer I got to talk. Stretch, I'm told freedom. To stretch.
Freedom.
Stretch, freedom, right? Is that what it is?
Freedom.
Listen, I forgot what I was going to say. Next Sunday, we are going to continue with, isn't this an interesting teaching that we're doing before Christmas? We're talking about coming up, the fruits of the Spirit, but what comes up before the fruits of the Spirit? The flesh. Next week, we're going to talk about the flesh, just before Christmas. And then the following Saturday night at 5 o'clock, we'll be our Christmas Eve service. It will be the only service we do Christmas weekend. There will not be a Sunday morning Christmas service. We are going to have a 5 o'clock candlelight Christmas Eve service here at the church, okay? And we'll do a traditional one. And then for New Year's, we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll talk about freedom, what God can truly do for us, what God has done for us, but what we haven't been able to enter into. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't we all stand up? Don't go running upstairs, but here's the thing. I'm going to pray now so that we can not only go upstairs, have fellowship, but we'll be able to break bread. So I'm going to pray over the food. But I'm also going to ask you this. Parents, control your children. Go up as a family, okay? And, again, if you were able to help, if you weren't able to put anything in the offering today, just remember us next week, and we'll go from there. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we just want to thank you and praise you. And bless your holy name. And we want to give you the glory, Lord, for the ability to have freedom in our lives, the ability to understand what it is that you're doing for us, to be able to understand what it is that you want for us. It's not just what you've done, Lord. You want us to enter into what you've done, to be able to understand that there's something that's there for us, but if we don't pick it up, we don't use it, we don't have it, Father God, that must be one thing that bothers you more than anything else. But to be able to know that we can truly be free in you, and to be able to know, Lord, that in that freedom we're able to help others and serve one another with a joy, Lord, that comes, and not with judgment, not with pain, not with any other struggle, to not worry about what is in it for me, but to recognize that I already have so much that I have to give. Lord, that, again, is true freedom. So, Lord, for all these things, we give you thanks and glory. And as we go upstairs to break bread together, we just ask you, Lord, to bless the food, bless the hands that prepared it, bless the hands that served it, bless this family of ours here at the church. And, Lord, let us be grateful in all these things. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Now, listen, one last thing. Make sure you bring everything upstairs or take anything extra out to the car, because we are going to close the doors in case the Spanish church comes a little early. I don't want to leave them.